So at that time cometh Jesus to Galilee, from Galilee to Jordan, unto John to be baptized of him. And John say, I have need to be baptized of thee. And comest thou to me? And Jesus said unto him, Suffer it to be so now. For thus it becometh us. That's plural, is it not? Who is us? Whom is the Lord including in this us? There are only two of them at the moment in this dialogue, the Lord Jesus and John the Baptist. And the Lord says, Thus it becometh us to fulfill all righteousness. I wonder the people that believe that nowadays the baptism is only spiritual and the water baptism has no value. Are they going to fulfill all righteousness? Or are they leaving something out? If you leave something out intentionally, do we not make everything else questionable? Just think about that. In the epistle somewhere back, last part of this book, I think, we read, if we transgress one commandment in the law, we violated the whole law. If we leave out one teaching that was substantiated by the example of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, if we leave that out of our faith, our belief in the gospel, is that still the gospel of the Lord? Or is that something else? If we take one part of the gospel, well, hopefully I'm not going to offend somebody, and especially if somebody is not here and be offended, might feel that I'm talking behind their back. But be it so. It's here in the book. Did not Satan use the word of God? But only some parts of it. Satan didn't want to use the words that our Lord Jesus used. Believe on the Lord thy God and him only worship. The Lord says to John, John, you and me, you and I, should fulfill all righteousness. What was the righteousness of John in this case? I think we probably pondered on the righteousness of the Lord. We probably have heard a lot about the righteousness of the Lord, and probably all of that is just a microscopic part of the whole lump of righteousness of our Lord. But let's look at the righteousness of John the Baptist. What is his righteousness in this case that he should fulfill? He will do something that he is not worthy of doing. You know, if we ever minister to anyone being worthy in our own standing of that calling, of that ministry, we are not fulfilling the righteousness. The Lord has appointed me to minister to someone, and he makes no mistakes. It was his will that I do that ministry. And I go there and I do the ministry of the Lord. If I do it feeling worthy of that calling and believing that I am exactly the person that nobody could do it as well. After all, did not God appoint me to do that? I am not fulfilling the righteousness. The moment that the pollution of self-pride finds its place in our ministry, we pollute the whole ministry. The only way we can fulfill the righteousness that our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ came to reveal to us, is knowing that we are unworthy of his calling. I am nothing at all, and he is all in all. Now, John is offering such an honor to the Lord Jesus Christ, believing that that honor truly belonged to the Lord. What is the Lord Jesus Christ offering? Who came to be baptized before him? Sinners. And the Lord Jesus Christ come to be baptized. If John was a carnal minister, a minister that was a formalist, he would have had a real trouble, real problem. Confession. Were the sins confessed before that baptism? He asked that the others. What about the Lord Jesus Christ? Can he confess his sins? Well, he did. Amazingly, he did. But it was way back, somewhere in the beginning, Genesis 5, 6, when the Lord said, I repent that I created man. I will wipe him off the face of the earth. Everything. Because everything is polluted with sin. That was an awful confession. And an awesome one. What happened after that confession? The deeds. The work. He did. You know that our Lord Jesus felt compassion every time when he saw the people being without guidance, without instruction, like sheep without shepherd? What kind of grief it could have been for him to say, I repent, I regret. And then after the flood, he said, I'll never do that again. Now, I try to understand that, and I realize I cannot. And I believe that I understand now much more than before. And that only helps me to realize that there is so much more I don't understand. The heart of our Heavenly Father and His beloved Son is such a mystery. And I think that the heart of the Father is like the holiest of holy. And no one ever was allowed to enter there. Only the great high priest, our Lord Jesus Christ, entered into the very heart of His Father and our Father. And that with His own blood, with His own sacrifice. How much did He offer when He came to be baptized by John? Everything. Everything. There is that little song. I wonder if it's still in this folder. Thou gavest thy life for me. Thy precious blood thou hast shed, that I might ransom be and risen from the dead. What have I given for thee? I think that's the attitude of John the Baptist. It's a glorious attitude. Such humility, such a humble heart, such a pure heart, such a soul that was in his humility, in his meekness, elevated above the nothingness of vanity and pride. John the Baptist, such a holy brother. Can you believe that? He was not baptized, not with water. And yet he did that to the others because God has sent him to do it. And so John suffered him. He baptized the Lord Jesus Christ with such humility, with such a humble heart, that it was suffering. What a holy suffering. But you know what John is doing? It's only a measurelessly tiny part of what the Lord Jesus Christ is doing. I heard a story long ago, even so long ago that I don't remember if I read that or I heard that. But in any case, the story tells about the argument between an atheist and a believer. And the argument, or the quote, fact, unquote, of the atheist, and that is, if God is righteous, he's powerless. Look how much evil is in the world. Why wouldn't he prevent all of that? And if he is almighty, then he's obviously not righteous. He allowed all that evil to happen. Can you recognize the voice of Satan in these words? It's exactly what Satan is doing all the time. He does something evil and blame it on God. He pretends to do something good and takes the credit for it. Or he turns around the truth and try to get credit for what God is doing, and so on. As these two people were walking through a park and arguing about that, and as the atheist is presenting his, quote, strong arguments, unquote, and the believer is just listening, they walk. At that moment, from a tree, a bird fell down in conversion, and a couple seconds later was dead, a tiny bird, a sparrow. And the atheist said, now look, is that righteous? Such an innocent creature had to suffer so much. Can you see God in all of that? And the believer said, yes, of course. He is suffering with all of his creatures. That's his righteousness. And that is the truth. You see, Adam first stumbled into that pit, blaming God for his own, Adam's, wrong. You know what Adam said. This woman that thou hast given to me, she gave me and I ate. And what the Lord said, similar to what he said to the wicked and slothful servant that hid his talent. The Lord said to that servant, according to thine own words, I will judge thee. The same way the Lord answered to Adam and said, because thou hast hearkened to thy wife, to do what I told you not to. You have caused a curse to fall on the whole earth. And so we have that later on. Cain did the same, much worse. He said that my punishment is worse than I can bear. Look at that. His punishment is worse. What about his crime? Am I my brother's keeper? Of course not. You are your brother's murderer. You should have been your brother's keeper, but you are a murderer. So many times of just another very peculiar, special example. Ahab, the sinful king of Israel, met Elijah the prophet and he said, "Art thou the one that troubleth Israel?" Imagine. One man whose voice was so long, but so loud and clear, that tried to save Israel, he's blamed for bringing trouble upon Israel. It's not Baal, the idol of the Sidonians. It's not Jezebel, which means daughter of Baal. Very rightly, very properly, she was one. And it's not Ahab, and how could I say? Well, I guess there's not a name that is good enough for Ahab. And it must be Elijah the prophet, because he proclaimed the word of God. And what did Elijah answer? "I don't trouble Israel, but you, Ahab, you and your father's household, because you have forsaken the Lord and you have turned to Baal and you have led these people into gross sins." And we see that throughout the generations, and even in the story that I shared with you about the atheist and a believer, Satan is blaming God for his own, Satan's, wickedness. But that blame is taken away. Even for the blind people, there is no more room for that blame. How can they blame God for the sins of the mankind when he died for the mankind to save the mankind? You see? Well, so the Lord Jesus Christ was baptized and he went up straightway out of the water. Why did he get into the water? Again, I don't mean to be too rude and too mean, even though it might be part of my personality. Just for some sprinkling or pouring, they went into the water. Was that the reason? Or there must be something else. He was in the water with John the Baptist. And he went up straightway out of the water. And lo, the heavens were opened unto him. If anyone wants to have the heavens open, he must be in Christ. There is no heaven open to anyone else. Oh, somebody could say, well, was not heaven open to Elijah? Oh, yes, yes, because Christ was there. Without Christ the Lord and Savior of the mankind, there is no open heaven. If the door or the entry to the Garden of Eden was closed for the mankind because of sin, what do we expect in heaven? After all, the wonderful, glorious Garden of Eden was on this earth. Heaven must be way above, spiritually. So, the heavens were opened unto him, and he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and lighting upon him. Now, in this so-called King James Version, when you have the pronouns used so many times, sometimes it's necessary to use some connection to the other words and verses to be sure what the pronouns mean. And Jesus, when he was baptized, went up straightway out of the water, and lo, the heavens were opened unto him, and he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and lighting upon him. This verse 16 must be referring to Jesus himself. So let's read it that way. And Jesus, when Jesus was baptized, went up straightway out of the water, and lo, the heavens were opened unto Jesus, and Jesus saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and lighting upon Jesus. So I would conclude that it was Jesus that saw the Spirit of God in the appearance of a dove, or in the form, in the shape of a dove, that came upon him. We also know from the testimony of John the Baptist that John did see it too, you see. And for the Jews, it was necessary that there be two witnesses, and they wanted to somehow diminish or devalue the testimony of the Lord Jesus because they didn't believe the gospel. So they say, well, what he testifies, the Lord Jesus Christ testifies about himself, it's not qualified. Anyone can say anything about himself. It has to be two other witnesses. And the Lord Jesus Christ in one place says, you sent to John and he testifies for me. And my testimony is true, he said in another place, because I testify and the Father testify. So when a Christian is following the Lord Jesus Christ, when we live in Christ, we are qualified to give our own testimony. Paul did that. He said, I was a sinner. I was a zealous sinner like any one of you, talking to the Hebrews. Well, he didn't say exactly sinners, but they did understand. You can see that when they cried out, it was an uproar. You know, they couldn't stand that to face the truth. In any case, I want to say that the Lord Jesus Christ is the one that saw the appearance of the Holy Spirit, and John the Baptist is the one that saw the appearance of the Holy Spirit. So, what does that tell us? If we walk in the Spirit of the Lord, we know it. We know that. But not only we know that, the others that walk the same way also know that. It's a twofold testimony, and that's how we are to encourage one another. This, brother, sister, friend, what you are doing is pleasing to the Lord. It's great. It's wonderful. I value that. I appreciate that. Encourage one another. And then the voice from heaven saying, this is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. What is well for the Heavenly Father? What does that mean, well in His sight? When He created the world, remember that? It was the first day, and God looked, and it was good. And the second day, and He looked at that part of the creation, and it was good. And the fifth, and the sixth day, and then on the seventh day, He did not create anything physically, but He celebrated the creation, and He said, and look, it was exceeding good. So when the goods are piling up, they become exceeding good. That is well in the sight of the Lord. Now, what our Lord in Jesus Christ did since the beginning of eternity, it's an absurd, can I say that? Beginning of eternity? There is no such a thing. But just for the sake of our understanding, speaking in human words, very, very long ago, since the foundations of the world, that's the right word, our Lord Jesus Christ is the one that was appointed by the Father to save that world. And the Lamb of God was slain since the foundations of the world. How long is that sacrifice? How much He suffered? Do we know? Do we know anything about that? He received, in the book of Revelation, we see the story about that, that the Lamb of God received the book sealed with seven seals, broke the seals, opened the book. And what was read in the book? What was recorded in the book? What did He read in that book? He is the one, the beloved Son of God, of the Father, in whom the Father is well pleased. He will be crucified. He will shed His blood. He will suffer what no man ever, nor before nor after, suffered. And that sacrifice will be the perfect sacrifice to redeem the mankind. There on the River Jordan, we see the unity of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. I think that we should somehow understand the Word of God in these three dimensions. The will of the Father, the fulfillment of the Father's will in Christ, and the only power that can apply that to us, the power of the Spirit. Why did the Father choose the appearance of a dove? Perhaps the best answer or the most correct answer would be, I don't know. And yet, we remember, which creature was the first one after the great flood to bring the sense of a new life on earth? It was a dove. After the flood, Noah released a dove, and the dove came back because there was no dry place where the dove could stand. So the dove came back, returned to the ark. And then again, later on, Noah was let that bird out, and the bird returned back with an olive leaf in his or her beak. The new life has started on the earth. And our Lord Jesus and the Father and the Holy Spirit manifested the beginning of new life on this earth. I think that there is such a glory in God's humility. When he humbled himself to become servant of the slaves, he has proven that he is King of Kings. And when we shake off the chaff and become true grain of his, and we grow in him and bring forth fruit, we know it's the power of his Spirit. May the Lord add to his word and bless his word in our hearts and magnify his Son by manifesting the power of new spirit in our life, our daily walk, new life in Christ Jesus. Amen.